I got asked to do this, figuring I'd be up here talking to people from the temple lot and not a large group of people. I'm not saying that you don't have a large group, but just larger group. Maybe that's a better terminology. I have something I carry in the front of my Bible to remind us of our heritage. In the back of my Book of Mormon, I carry the Gettysburg Address. Given, in my opinion, from the study of history that I had when I was in school, which was minute back then, but one of the greatest orators of all time. And it was Abraham Lincoln. Man roughshod. Came up through the meagerest circumstances. Yet going through as a leader of his nation, one of the greatest turmoils that we've ever went through, a civil war. And we need to be reminded once in a while of some of these great men and women who have went on before us, who dedicated their lives for the future and for the freedom of this country. And I'll assure you, like some others can, I've been in other countries. And they've been there for a long enough time to know how people live and how they're treated, the circumstances they live under. And I'll assure you, each one in this room, you live in the greatest country under the sun. With all our faults, there's none like it. God created this United States in the form of great men who wrote the Constitution. And if we'll study some parts of it, we'll find in the rights that were given us, they come from the Holy Writ. Again, roughshod men, most uneducated, but yet directed by the power of the Almighty. And some may not have even known they were being directed by that, but they were. Well, here's an article that some of you have heard, but it bears repeating and repeating and repeating to let us know where we are and what we are and where we stand. This article was taken from the works of Lotus Gratis, a priest in the Catholic Church, and can be found in the Library of Basel, Switzerland, published in 1739. Now keep that date in mind, 1739. The old time gospel and the gifts thereof are lost, this man says, at that date. False doctrines prevail in all the churches on the face of the earth. All we can do is exhort the people to be just, fear God, shun evil, and pray. Prayer and purity may cause an angel to visit a deep and distressed soul. But I will tell you, God will have spoken within 100 years. He will restore the old church again. I see a little band of people led by a prophet and a faithful leader. They are persecuted and burned and they are murdered. Read our history. From every nation shall true believers be gathered by speedy messengers, and then shall the Almighty God speak to the disobedient nations with thunder, lightnings, and destruction such as have never been known before. That young man that they were speaking of there was Joseph Smith, 1839, or 1739 to 1830 brings us to the date almost identical to what this Catholic priest had given. So that being true, and we being part of it, and laying claim to being a very strong part of it, need to relish the idea and be thankful that God in His mercy has seen fit in the generations that come from 1830 down till today to pick us out here from here and there and gather us in. I dealt with a circumstance this last week with a very dear friend of mine. Who had decided he wanted to die, and that was it. He just wanted to die. And there was nothing his family or I could do to talk him out of it. I talked and talked, and his daughter talked and talked. And he said, no, I want to die. And he even asked me to the point was, how long, Isaac, do I have to go without eating before I will die? And I said, I don't know. You're in the hands of the good Lord, and that's all I can tell you. But the point I want to get to is a fact of what we have done to ourselves since the date of 1830 down until today. I went to the visitation the other night for that gentleman, and I met the family. Some of them I've known for a long time. But we got back in the car and I talked to Ruth on the way home. And the thought came to my mind. That old gentleman left the church in 1929, I think it was, because of disagreement. And I'm not going to go into it because it's neither here nor there as far as I'm concerned. But the thought came to my mind is what? And I'll point my finger here, right here. Because I'm eligible to do the same thing to somebody else. What have we done to ourselves through the years that this old man was gone in a different direction? Believing exactly as I did when we sat down to visit. For years we visited. But there were some things that he hung on to that I couldn't accept. And we never let that come between us, not once. But when I went and introduced myself to the family and shook hands with each one of them, the thought came to my mind, now if things had have worked out the way they should have, the way God intended, that group of people that I shook hands with at that funeral parlor would have been members of this organization. And I'm serious. Now, it's not the fault of anybody in this room. It's not the fault of men who have gone on before us. I'm not laying the blame there. I'm laying the blame where it needs to be, right at the feet of the satanic force that controls mankind to drive us in every direction. I'm dealing with, Charles and I are dealing with an old man that's a member of the church. Out in Lee Summit right now, that's dying of cancer. And I talked to one of his daughters last night, and it's the same thing with them. He had five or six beautiful children. All good kids as far as I know, every one of them. But, and they're all about, the daughters I think are about my age. He's 93. And the daughters are scattered. LDS, and I don't know what all they are. But what have we done to ourselves? Through the years, what have we done to ourselves? By allowing something to come and interfere with us because we disagree. Like Roger said when he stood up here. Him and I may disagree on certain points. I don't know. I have no idea whether we do or don't. And it don't matter to me whether we do or don't. Because I reside in a free country. For a long time, I have been of the opinion, and this includes the debate if you want to, and I'm not going to reiterate on it, I'm not going to expand on it because I won't argue about it. The debate we have internally on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And if we're not careful, folks, I'm telling you, I will promise you, if we're not careful, it will divide and it will separate us. Because Satan, in his genius and in his power, knows that at this very moment, he's down to the last moments of time that he's going to have the opportunity to deceive not only the people of this nation, but deceive, as the scripture says, even the most elect who we hope we are. And deceit is very cunning once in a while. It'll come to us in just little things. That'll start in and it'll eat away and eat away and eat away at us till it's ate us away. I had an uncle one time that I loved dearly. And Brother Hausnick came to my house to visit and hold services. And one of my cousins, his son, came to church there. And he came for the second night and sat down around the table with Brother Don, and he visited. And I stayed away entirely, sat back away, and just let Don visit with him. And he went home and started questioning his father on some of the things Brother Hausnick brought up, which was true. And to his dying day, his father would barely speak to Isaac, his nephew. And I hadn't done anything. But it was because Brother Hausnick had sat down with his son and tried to show him some of the false, if you want to put it that way, false is a poor word, that existed in the church that this son belonged to and his father. Didn't want nothing to do with me from then on. Never, he lived right here just a short distance. Went through here every day, every week and never even stopped. Wouldn't stop. But that's what it does to us. That's what it'll eat away until it's like cancer. It'll eat away until it's like cancer. I've lived with people. I lived with a father who was that way. He would get it in for his neighbor and it would eat away at him until he wouldn't have anything to do with his neighbor. And I refuse to do it. Oh yes, Isaac gets angry. I'm human. But I made myself a promise after what I seen transpire even here on the sacrament that I backed off and I said to myself, I am not going to debate it. Because the minute Isaac starts debating it, either whether on this side or on that side, there's going to be a separation of love for one another? You bet. Then there's going to be a separation of people. Just as dividing as you can possibly be. And I don't care what side you stand on with it. It's going to be there. Every since, if we study our history, every since the date of April 6th, 1830 down until this date, people have been debating and they've been arguing about what they believed and what they should believe and what they shouldn't believe. They've been doing it. Study the history. Charles and I are dealing with a group from James J. Strang in Wisconsin right now. And the other day, not only I got it, but maybe some of the rest of you did, got a letter from one of them. And it was bait. It was like you throw out the fishbowl, you know, with some bait on it, and that's what it really was. It was bait. And I got a couple of them, and I wouldn't answer them, because I know what they are. They're bait. And he's one of the dearest old men that you can ever possibly meet. But I talked to one of his church people here in town the other day and told him what happened. And Ali said, Isaac, he's bored. He's sitting there by himself, and he's bored. He's bored with what he's doing. But that's what happens. And I can take the bait, and I can drive back and forth, and I can write back and forth for the next 10 years, and this gentleman, mind is going to be exactly where it is if I start going back and forth with it. But on the good side of it, some of them are going to church every Sunday with Andy, no matter where it is. Andy stops and picks them up, and Andy don't, they come to Andy's to church. So it's accomplished something at least, whether the old man wants to argue or not, let him go ahead. You know, as far as I'm concerned, he can have it. But bringing it back to what Roger said, Roger and I may differ. Every one of us in this audience may differ. And we may differ on every kind of point that there is. That's why they tell you, everybody tells you, that religion and politics don't mix. And if you study the two out, you'll find out they don't. Because I don't know what the politics of these two men behind me are, and I don't care what they are. It don't matter a bit to me what they are. Another thing that came up when my granddaughter was home, she was tickled to death, the youngest one, because she was pregnant with child. And she'd been wanting the baby ever since she got married. But one thing I learned, we learn something if we keep our eyes open, we listen, and we watch what we see. The great proponents of abortion in this day and age say, well, there's no life there. There's nothing there that you can say that is a future. That 3 months is a future human being. Well, she come home with sonograms twice while she was here because she wanted grandma and grandpa to see their new grandchild. And I kind of chuckled when she first told me because I thought, well, all I'm going to see is a picture with a blob, you know. But what I seen was a little infant, 2 inches long, weighing 2 ounces. They weighed it. They had a way of weighing it with a computer. With a spine. Showed the spine right on the sonogram. With a head. With feet. And with arms starting to grow. And that was at, Ruth told me this morning. 9 weeks. 9 weeks. Now, the proponents of abortion is trying to tell me that there's no life there. Well, that little creature at 9 weeks was moving around in that womb all over. In fact, I told Ruth when I watched it, I couldn't understand how it didn't get tangled up in the umbilical cord and strangle itself at that age even, because it was just moving everywhere. Well, she came back before she left at 13 weeks. And the little thing had grown to 3 inches and weighed 3 ounces. And it was more projected than ever as a child. And I'm not going to linger on it, but I'm going to just make the statement that if we keep our eyes open and our ears open to what's going on around about us, we learn. Now, I never knew before. And I was in the medics for a long time and done a lot of medical study in the service. But I never knew before that was I know that creation was accomplished by this, of course. We all do. Any adult knows that. But never knew that growth came in this way. Never knew it. Because the doctors we had when Vic and Cherish was born, or Vic and Cheryl, Ruth went to the, with Vic, went to the doctor one time. Next time she seen the doctor was in the hospital the night that she gave birth to the baby. And that's the way he wanted it. He didn't want all this paraphernalia running in and out every other day to see how they were doing. And the second one was approximately the same. So we were ignorant. I was. Ruth wasn't, because she carried it. She knew it was there. She felt the life from the time it started kicking. But the point is that the people of this nation are trying to sell me on the idea that there's no life there. And I'm here to tell you that I know there is, and I know exactly what they're committing when they get rid of that little life. There's no doubt in my mind. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of learning the words of the Lord. Now this, he's speaking of a day that'll come. And they shall wander from sea to sea. Listen very carefully to what I'm reading. This isn't Amos. And from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. It's in the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. 11th verse starts it. If that don't portray the day and the age that you and I are living in, nothing does. Along with a lot of other things that's written. This was in yesterday's Examiner in the religious section. And when I get through reading what it is, I'll make you an assurance. Now there are a group of people who have rented a little corner of that motel down there, a meeting room, and they're going to meet there for a little while. And I will assure you that within a year, they'll be either buying a big building out here someplace, or they will have a building built, and the parking lot will be full. The parking lot will be full. Ruth and I went to Lone Jack for several years in Warrensburg, too, to church every Sunday. And we drove by a little church out here, and I can't remember the name of it, but they started right out here in the Hidden Valley, in one of them little complexes. They had little box deals. And I told Ruth when I seen it start, because there were only 2 or 3 cars there and a bunch of band instruments and stuff. It was one of these vocal type deals. I told Ruth, I said, you watch and see, as we go by here every Sunday, that crowd is going to grow and grow and grow. Well, that crowd did grow and grow and grow until they outgrew that they had, and they're gone. And I don't know where they're gone, but they're gone someplace, and I'll show you in a big building. The little people who took the 4-H building. You remember that. The little group met over in the 4-H building when we was using it, and so we couldn't get it the next time. They met there for a long time, a year or two, and all of a sudden now out just east of the East Local, they got a beautiful church building done. And when I went out there to check on something, I forget what it was. Well, they had a crowd of people there. And they've got the parking lot is full. But why is it? Is because they're teaching those things and they're preaching those things that tickle, the scripture says, people's ears. We're teaching something that you must do. That you must rid your life of the sin and the destruction of your body that's in it. You must make a step. You must make a step forward. We got a young fellow that left the church here a long time ago. He's still in town. And the last time, when he left, he came in and told, he'd been gone, and we thought he was coming back. And when he finally left all the restoration churches, he came in and told me he did. And I said, well, then my friend, if you're going to do this, please. It don't matter to me where you go. But please, whatever you do, don't spend the rest of your life condemning the restoration and the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith and so on and so on and so on. Very quiet for about 3 weeks, and all of a sudden I got a 4-page letter. And I wouldn't even begin to try to tell you what was in it. But he was angry at me because I told him that I didn't want him to do it. Well, I didn't tell him he couldn't do it. I just asked him to please, as a friend, don't do it. Well, he'd met some street preacher here in Independence, and I don't know where in the world he met him. And he'd connected himself with that, and he's so far, as far as I know, he's so far off base you couldn't touch him with a fishbowl, no. But anyway, it don't matter. But that's what's happening in the world that we exist in. That's what happens. That's what happens when we allow ourselves, and that's what's fearful with me. That if Roger and I disagree, that we allow that disagreement to go to a point where we won't speak, we won't have anything to do with each other. Which is ridiculous. And it has been ridiculous all down through the years. We found out, and it was a challenge from some other man that challenged Charles Brantner and I. We found out that you can sit down with a group of priesthood from the different factions of the restoration around a table, and you can discuss those things that are pertinent to you and I, with the promise to each of them as they sit down to that table that anybody around that table can say what they want to. They can express what their belief is any way they want to, and they're not going to be chastised for it. And to our surprise, when we got through discussing very different things that was important to us, we believed alike. There was no argument. And of course, if we'd have tipped the scale over to the side where some of the things, well, then we all knew, and all of us agreed to that. We all knew that we were going to run in, because I got told by one of the old men right to begin when he said, Isaac, you're in trouble. Right? The first meeting I had, he said, you're in trouble. And I looked at him, smiled, and I said, well, I've been in trouble before, and I'm really not worried about it. But I still ain't in trouble. We're going to have another meeting, and we still ain't in trouble. But each one had their opportunity to express what they believed. And nobody condemned them for it. Nobody. Each one around the table called the other one brother and accepted them as such. We have got to. I told the bishop over here, or the man's name is Bishop, over to our LDS the other day when I went to ask a special favor. The time has come that we quit arguing and debating and quarreling. I don't care what it's about. Because I know the mentality of this character. And it's pretty hard to change his mind. So I keep my mouth shut. Unless I'm talking to somebody like Charles or somebody that I know I can go on and he'll listen and smile, and that'll be the end of it. You know. But we must be careful. We've got to be careful. The Lord has spoken to us. We say He doesn't. Oh, ye nations of the earth, and probably some of you people get sick of me reading it, But I'm going to read it till my last breath because I've given it as a warning. As a warning to our people. We say God don't speak to us anymore. O ye nations of the earth, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But ye would not. And that's all the nations of the earth. That's not speaking to the restoration. That's not speaking to the Church of Christ. It's the nations of the earth. How oft have I called upon you by the mouth of my servants, and by the ministering of angels, and by mine own voice. And listen to this now. And by the voice of thunderings, and by the voice of earthquakes, voice of lightnings, and the voice of tempest, and by great hailstorms, and by the voice of famines, and pestilence of every kind. And by the great sound of a trump, and by the voice of judgment, and by the voice of mercy all the day long, and by the voice of glory and honor and riches of eternal life, and would have saved you with everlasting salvation, but ye would not. He's spoken to us, my dear ones, in the last just the last few years since I've lived in Independence, by some of the loudest thunderings that has ever been heard, by some of the strongest lightnings that had ever been seen. Because I've lived for 70 years, and I've lived through storms and stood right out in them, because my mother wasn't scared of them. My dad ran to the basement. And we stood and we watched them bend the trees right over to the ground. But I've never seen anything like I've seen in the last few years. Earthquakes, look what it did to highways, homes, everything else in California. And they finally owned up this last time. They finally owned up that it were controlled by a greater power than us. They can't build buildings strong enough to withstand it. Because why? Because it's a power of God trying to tell his people something. Tempest tore up the half of the state of Florida and all along the coast of the Carolinas and stuff. Are we listening?
No.
Oh, it was just a bad storm yesterday. Yeah. Sure it was. Here's another warning he gave us. And it's happened. It's here. And this I have told you concerning Jerusalem, and when the day shall come, shall a remnant be scattered among all nations, but they shall be gathered again, and they shall remain until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The Jews were gathered again. And shortly after the restoration of the gospel, they started gathering into Jerusalem, and they've been gathering ever since. And the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled now for quite a while, according to some of our own men. And the day, and in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion. And men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And they're still saying it. You talk to 90% of the public on the street, and, well, we don't believe in the second coming. Some of them believe that he's already here. Some of them believe that they are, and they are here. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. And when the time of the Gentiles is come in, a light shall break forth among them that sat in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel. That's when it happened, 1830. But they receive it not. The world didn't receive it. What was it? 20,000 people, something like that, in the beginning. But that is nothing compared to the population of the world. But they receive it not, for they perceive not the light, and they turn their hearts, from me because of the precepts of men, and in that generation shall the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, we're in it. It's happened. They won't have anything. Talk to your missionaries. Talk to people who go out. You have a hard time getting one or two to sit down and listen to you. To really sit down and listen to what you got to say. And there shall be men standing. Now, this is what I want to get across to us. So we know exactly where we are right now. Right now. And there shall be men standing in that generation, in today, that shall not pass until they shall see an overflowing scourge, for a desolating sickness shall cover the land. Where are we? Where are we? The desolating sickness is here. That's got people so scared they're afraid to drink, they're afraid to eat, they're afraid to breathe. It's here, my friends and loved ones. You're dealing with it. Every day you're dealing with a desolating sickness, the scourge that's going to cover the earth. It's almost covered it now. Thousands and thousands a day and a month contact this disease. My niece worked here in Independence someplace for a while with people that was sick. And she finally quit because she couldn't handle it no more. The desolating sickness, the scourge that has covered this earth. Some of our own people has had the misfortune of getting mixed into it, and not of their own accord, not even delving into the thing that causes it. Innocent. The Addie boys is absolutely innocent. And this scourge has overtaken them. Two innocent young men and their families. The nicest you'll probably meet ever. Ask me, I've known them for years. Known them ever since they were little tiny tots. Then here we sit. Here we wonder. We continue in our what? Little debates here and there, throwing the dart out here and the dart out there, and accomplishing nothing as far as the Savior is concerned. This book tells me that none of us in this room can be engaged in this work unless we're humble and full of love. And if I'm humble and I'm full of love, I'm not going to say anything even to my neighbor that's going to cause him distress. I'm not going to do it. No matter how much I disagree, I'm not going to cause him something that's going to cause distress. Another thing we must learn, and I hope most of us in this room have learned it, but I remind myself every day, or try to, that when our priesthood, the gift that God has given us, goes beyond the point of servitude, of being a servant to His children, we're in trouble. Mark my word, we're in trouble when our priesthood, we allow it to go beyond the point of servitude, we're in trouble. And that means on both sides, we serve God and we serve the people that He's put us under to serve. Because that's where we are, we're under Him, not over top of Him. We need to wake. The time has come. We can't dilly-dally around for another 150 years because you ain't got 150 years. I'll promise you, you ain't got 150 years. Very short time. Very, very short time. And we're going to see the master of all mankind when he's going to come in the clouds of glory. And he's going to pick and choose up. Isaac ain't going to do it. Isaac's going to stand here or sit here or wherever and hope that I might be willing enough or good enough to at least be chosen of his few. But he's going to do the picking and the choosing. Are we prepared in this room? We've talked about this, some of us have quite a bit. Are we prepared in this room that when the Master comes, Jesus Christ himself comes and said, now this is the way it's going to be, fellas. Are we going to back off and say, no, I can't accept that. No, I can't accept that. Are we going to do it? Or are we going to step forward and say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's one term the service taught me that I'm glad they did, because I'd never got accustomed to using it in my whole lifetime. And that's the word, sir. And all it is a word of respect to those we deal with. Just a word of respect. Don't take nothing. I thought to begin when the commanding officer said, you got to do this and this and this, and I thought, oh boy, this is terrible. But as I went through it, phase by phase, soon I learned, well, hey, these people got a reason for this. There's a reason for this. And some of it brushed off over 50 years now. Enough that I can still say sir to someone, even though I would like to use other terminology. But it's a better name. This is in 1 John, telling us what we must do. I'll try not to keep you only a few seconds longer. This then is the message which we have heard from of him, John speaking of Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I remember as a boy, I had to be probably 8, 9 years old, they used to have revivals. And at the time that, I think it's called a Pentecostal faith, no, I'm not sure, but at the time I was 8 years old, it was called Holy Rollers. And this is nothing against them. I'm just showing you what happens. And this is somewhat what's happening in Yucatan today. They used to go out around and pick people up and bring them into the revival, and you'd go through it and they'd take you home and so forth. But to us, it was naughty, really. My dad wouldn't have changed his mind in 100 years as far as the Church of Christ, between the Church of Christ and that organization, because he argued with them night after night about it. But it was an outing that we got out and we went and worshiped with them, of course. Well, we wonder why we can't accomplish this today, like fill this building. There's room for another 50 people in here, probably. Why we can't fill it? Because we've got every other thing going possibly. that draws people away from this building? Some of our people? Some people who would be willing to come here they're not going to get done at 12 o'clock, and I want to be to the stadium by 12:15 so I can get a ticket, and so on and so on and so on. Now that's happening. That happens every day. Robert Jensen and I was in Wisconsin last year, and I called one of my relatives, and I said, are you going to be home? She said, no, we're leaving tonight. Well, I said, I want to make an appointment with you in the morning so Robert and I can come out and visit with you and spend a little time. And I told Robert, well, I've got an appointment made. We'll go out in the morning. You go ahead and rest. And Ruth and I went over to the restaurant to have a cup of coffee. And by the time I got back to the motel, Robert said, Isaac, your cousin called and said that we couldn't come out in the morning. And you know what the reasoning was? They were going to look at a trailer house the next morning. And they didn't have time for Robert and I to come out once a year. Once a year, didn't have time for Robert and I to come out and sit down at their house and visit with them. And it's the same person that wrote in the Advocate here about 2 years ago of the wonderful blessing she received when she was ready to go to the hospital the next day. She'd smoked cigarettes for so many years that I don't know how many years it was. And it was almost impossible for her to give it up. And she asked me that morning when I come in, I had no idea what she was going to ask. I walked in the door and she said, Isaac, I want you to administer to me. And I was floored because she'd never asked that before. And I said, well, what for? And she said, well, I'm going to the hospital tomorrow morning and I'm in real bad shape. And she was. And the doctor says I got to quit smoking and I can't quit. So I administered to her for those two purposes. And I'm like some of the rest of our men. I believe that if we really and truly believe in administration, we do it, we walk away, and we're content to believe that God is going to take care of that problem without a question. We believe it. Well, I walked away. I didn't think any more about it until I read it in the Advocate. That he or she had received. Not because of something I'd done, but because of her faith. Of her faith. And her Almighty, she had received a very special blessing. She hasn't smoked a cigarette since. Now, isn't that a blessing? And it's never bothered her. But to this day, she won't take the time. Last summer, when I was there again last summer, well, she said, we'll pick you up tomorrow morning. We'll take you out for breakfast. And it was about an hour we visited. And it was about everything except religion. And that they didn't want to really visit religion. But it goes on and on. We're full of it. The nation is full of it. They don't want to take the time to worship their God. And then when they do take the time to worship Him, they want to worship the God of their choice. The one that they want to worship. Think about it. Think where we are. You may have studied this today. I don't know what. I'm going to read just a little bit. Wherefore, there must be faith, and there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be also be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except ye have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith, neither can ye have hope, and if ye have not hope, you must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. So simple. The Book of Mormon, the beauty part of this book is that we've got to read it because it's written in our language and not debate back and forth what it is. Read it as it says. It just said that to us. If we don't have hope, we don't have charity, We must be in despair, and if we're in despair, it's because of the iniquity that we're that's around us and what we're doing. Is the reason we're in despair. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient in me, unto me. And I think of that as we administered it to the sick. This old gentleman that died out to in the hospital or the nursing home here a few days back. There wasn't a time that any of us went out there that he didn't want to be administered to. I went there one time, he wanted to be administered to twice before I left. I went out the last day he lived, and I said to him, I said, do you want me to administer to you before I leave? And he said, yes, I do. And so I did. And I did very quietly. And I left, and I got home, and we'd ate supper, and his daughter called. And she said, Isaac, will you? We've tried to get a hold of so-and-so, and he's not in town. Will you come out and administer to Dad? And I said, well, sure, I'm just there, but I will. Well, he's in real bad shape, and he wants you to come out again. So we went out again, and of course he died the next morning. But no matter who went there, he wanted to be administered to, because he had faith in that thing. He really and truly had faith, this old man did, in administration. One of the last things he said that to me, and I'll carry it forever because I couldn't answer him only one way. He said, you know, Isaac, I wonder what's going to happen to me. I hope, he said, that I've done what's right through the years. Well, him and I discussed our differences of opinion through the years and where we were and so on. And the only answer I could give him, and the only answer I'd give anybody, and especially him, was the fact that you've lived as good a life as you possibly know how to live. And he did. He lived absolutely the cleanest and as good a life as any man that's ever walked. Any man that's ever walked. And he didn't. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, you're in God's hands. We have to leave people to a just God. Not only just, but good, kind and loving. I'll go on. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh. Now listen to this, especially us listen to this. If the day cometh that the power and the gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. We're going to be great grandparents. I don't know when, August or sometime. It really don't matter. But to me, it's a gift of God. Plain and clear. As the bells that ring in the belfry. That new life is a gift from Almighty God. I hope. I see so often on the news, we seen here a while ago, and Roger probably hears of it daily. I think it was 16 children dragged out of an apartment up in Chicago not too long ago, dope-ridden on top of it. Welfare checks coming into the apartment, tune of $2,500 a month. And there wasn't a thing in the refrigerator for these little kids to eat, hardly any clothes on their back. And the mother was complaining because the police had come in there and taken them away from her, because she was taking good care of them. Those are the things that make my heart ache. As innocent little children, you and I can get out and rut, you know, for something. If we got hungry enough, we could dig it out of a garbage can or something and eat it. But they're helpless. Absolutely helpless. And there they lay. in squalor. And all the parents, how they love them. Christ came to us that he might better understand our sufferings. He was born into poverty, lest we think him a monarch. He came not to dominate, but to motivate. Not to condemn, but to forgive. Not to oppress, but to free our souls. Not to compel, but to teach us the truest measure of unselfish love. I won't read it, but I looked it up, and in the Luke it reads in there, at the time of the crucifixion, that somebody slipped up alongside and cut somebody's ear off because they were angry at what they were doing to the master. And we need to keep it in mind because, and I thought of it as I read it, we need to keep it in mind because he can do it for us. He can do it for us. We're totally dependent on him. Whether we realize it or not, for the next breath I breathe, I'm totally dependent on the Almighty. No other way I could do it. But he told the man who cut off the ear to put his sword back in his sheath. And then he made the statement, "Know ye not that I could call 12 legions of angels?" At that very moment he could have. But he, and it's in my words, but you can read it in Luke. But he says, "I have to do this in order to fulfill those things that are written." But he could have done it. Keep it in mind for us. That's what we've got to keep in mind because of the turmoil. We listen constantly to some of our people who say, the trials and the tribulations and all this that's coming on us. Well, now I'm telling you folks, you wake up and you look and you listen because the trials and tribulations are on you right now. Some of our young people don't know whether their job is going to be good tomorrow or not. And if that ain't tribulation to a young person that's married and starting a family, nothing is. Sickness, like I told you, the scourge is running rampant. Other sicknesses are running rampant. No cure. They had a cure the other day they thought for AIDS. Now they discovered that don't do nothing to it. The only thing that it might do is if it's injected into the womb of a woman who has a child and she has the AIDS, so that child don't become infected with it. It's the only thing that it might do. So then who do we have to rely on? Every breath we breathe, every piece of food we eat. That's why I feel it's so important that we ask the blessing on those things we eat. Because if we really believe in the blessing that we offer on that thing we eat, the Lord purifies it right at that moment for the upkeep of this mortal body. Well, that don't mean I can go out and eat a bunch of garbage and he's going to purify it. I didn't say that. But we are in a condition, if we will have faith and understanding and we will live according to the laws in the books. The Master himself can call for us 12 legions of angels, no matter what circumstance we are in, to protect us and carry us through. But then as I read in the Book of Mormon, if we can't get it done, it's because we don't believe. We don't really believe. I've seen Susan Harris come into the down the old building. And she had got something in her eye, a piece of glass, I forget what it was. And she came into the old building and her dad and I was there and she wanted to be administered to. And she does, you could tell what Susan done it in faith. She come there and she figured that I'm coming here and this is going to take care of it. I could tell just the way she acted. And you can tell with her because she's very blunt, very outspoken, very blunt. And that's wonderful as far as I'm concerned. But we, Alvin and I administered to her, and she let me know the next day that it was gone, whatever it was. She came back as happy as a lark. Whatever it was, it was gone. But it wasn't something Alvin and Isaac did. It was a faith of a girl who believed that if she would have this ordinance done, she would be touched in a very special way. We wonder about what happened in old times where people were revived and everything else. It was because they believed. One more thing. It happened up in Pine, way up north in Minnesota. An old gentleman at a revival, restoration revival, years ago was struck by lightning and his eyeballs popped right out of his head in a barn. And there was all the elders, a whole bunch of elders from the church was there. Frank Knapp told me this. And he was there. And they told the lady, there's nothing we can do. And she said, yes, there is something you can do. I want him carried to the house and put on the couch and I want you to administer to him. Yes, there is something you can do. They picked him up, they carried him to the house and cleaned up his eyes and put him back in the sockets, administered to him, and in seconds he was alive. Now, was it the elders and the priesthood that brought it about? No. Because they were doubtful. Well, there's nothing we can do, they told her. Throw it up there, nothing we can do. But the lady of the house, the true believer of the house, said, yes, there is something you can do. We've got some ladies like that in this audience that know. Ruth and I have been trying to get out of town for 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks now. We've been trying to get out of town on Monday. We want to leave on Monday and to go on a special trip for Brother Ely. And every time we try to get out of town, something's happened in the car. The last time I was going to leave, the check engine light came on. So I said, well, we'll stay one more day. Took it out. They fixed it. And we decided that after today, tomorrow morning, we're going to leave. Yesterday, we were going to Lee Summit, see our friend in a nursing home out there. We got about halfway out there, and Ruth said, Isaac, guess what? The engine light's on. Well, now I got to take it back to the garage tomorrow. But her caution is, Isaac is, he's angry. Because I'm ready to give it to the nearest junk dealer. But Ruth's common sense is, well, Isaac, there's got to be a reason why the Lord don't want us to go. Well, we'll find out on Tuesday whether we can go or not. So, but that's the point. We've got to learn to trust in Almighty God. I read to you right in the beginning of that old priest that gave that explanation, that prophecy in 1739, and in 1830 it happened. You have it. You have it in your hands. It is handed to you. This gospel that was restored is handed to you. My admonition is, people, we better cherish it. We better hold it near and dear to our hearts. Everything that God has spoken. Because if we don't, I'll promise you it'll come back and haunt us at a later time. I thank you. Sorry.